This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Well, I greet you in the name of Christ, and first of all, I want to thank you because you are a supporting church, a Folsom Bible Church, and we are grateful that you support us and the ministry continues, and we'll mention a few things at the end of service about that. I want to thank the elders for an opportunity to stand before you today and to bring the word to you. And would you bow your hearts with me and we'll pray as we begin. Father, I do thank you that in your goodness and your grace you have appointed for us to be together today. I thank you for your word that teaches, that instructs us, that helps us to realize what you have done for us. If it wasn't for your word, we would not know, we would not understand. But we thank you, Lord, that your spirit has inspired these words nearly 2,000 years ago, and even today they speak afresh. Spirit of God, I ask that as we sing, that you would carry these words to each heart, that you would do your work in us as only you can. I pray that you would give me grace to take us through this text so that we would hear you and not me. For your glory, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Richard Griffin spent 14 years as Queen Elizabeth's personal protection officer. Every summer, the Queen would travel to Scotland to enjoy a private break from her duties. And while there, she loved to go out for a picnic and a walk. On one such walk, Richard Griffin was accompanying her, and they ran into two American hikers who were traveling through Scotland. As they began to talk, the Queen would always stop, and they would ask them where they were from, where they have been. And as they were talking, it became obvious that they didn't recognize the Queen. Eventually, in their conversation, the American hiker turns to her and says, "And where are you from?" She says, "Well, I live in London, but I have a cottage just behind the hills here." He says, "Well, really, how long have you been coming up here?" She's like, "Well, since I was a little girl, for almost 80 years. He says, "Wow, since you've been coming up here so many times, you must have met the Queen." She says, "Well, actually, I haven't, but Dick here, he meets her regularly." He turns to Richard and says, "Look, you've met the Queen? I mean, what is she like?" And because he's been with her for a while, he says, "You know, she could be cantankerous at times, but she does have a lovely sense of humor." And the next thing he knows, he puts his hand around Richard's, takes camera, gives it to the Queen, and says, "Would you take a picture or two of us?" Eventually, they swapped places, and they took pictures, and the Queen never let on as they said their goodbyes. And as they're walking away, the Queen says, "I'd love to be a fly on the wall when they showed those pictures to their friends in America." See, it's one thing to be in the presence of a queen and not recognize her. But it is something else to be in the presence of the king and not recognize him. And that is exactly what happened 2,000 years ago when the king came into the world. I'd like you to take your Bibles in turn to John chapter 1. The Gospel of John is a unique gospel. John begins with his prologue in which he takes us back into the eternity past in order to tell us who Jesus is. In the opening verses of this gospel, he introduces Jesus as the Word. He identifies him as God, who is life and who is light. He argues that Jesus is the eternal, self-existing God who is distinct from the Father and the creator of all things visible and invisible. In verse 9, he says that this eternal God, the King of this world, stepped into space and time. He says in verse 9, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." Now this speaks of Christ's first coming into the world. And when John says that the light enlightens every man, he means that whatever Christ went during his earthly ministry, the light shone on those who were present. Here's a question that I want us to explore today. How did the world respond to the light? In our verses 10 through 13, which we will examine today, John presents three groups of people which identify three responses. The way you can picture this is three concentric circles that get smaller and smaller. The first circle is the world. The second circle is the nation of Israel. And the third circle is those who received him, those who were born again. Now, these three responses are typical to today. I would argue that every single one of you is in one of these three groups. These responses identify all people today. Now, as we work our way through these verses, I don't want this to be just an intellectual exercise where you understand all the words, when you can parse them, when you can explain what they mean. But I want you to examine your own heart and to see how this relates to you. Which response identifies you? We'll examine this under three headings. The first will be, the world did not recognize Christ. Do you? Second, the nation rejected Christ. Did you? The born again received Christ. Did you? Here's an overarching idea that I want to defend from this text. It is this: you must be born again to receive Christ, since the natural man does not recognize but rejects him. This is what John is saying in this text. You must be born again to receive Christ, since the natural man does not recognize but reject him. Would you read with me, beginning in verse 6, and we'll read through verse 13. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Let's begin with our first heading. The world did not recognize Christ. Do you? Look at verse 10. It says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. The word world is used repeatedly throughout the Gospel of John, 78 times. And because the context determines the meaning of words, the word world is used in various different contexts and has a different meaning, if you will. For example, the word world can refer to the entire universe, as John 17:5, where he says, before the creation of this world. It can refer to a physical realm, as in John 13:1. The word world can speak of a world system, like when John says, do not love the world nor the things of the world. He's not saying do not enjoy creation. No, he's saying do not love the system that governs this world. The word world can refer to unconverted humanity. It can simply refer to a large group. For example, in John 12, when he says, look, the whole world has gone after him. That doesn't mean that every single individual, everywhere follow Jesus. No, a large group. He could speak of general public. He can refer to Jews and Gentiles together. But in our text here, the word world refers specifically to human realm. You might say, well, how do you know that? Well, if you look at our text, the word world appears four times in verses 9 and 10. There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Notice we know that he's speaking of humanity here because John highlights the response of the world. He says, the world did not know. The world did not recognize him. You see, man is the only creation that is made in the image of God. And because we are made in the image of God, we have capacity to respond to God. We have capacity to understand we are moral creatures who are accountable to God. And therefore, when John says here, the world did not recognize him, he distinguishes man from all the other creatures. Because as you'll see in a moment, everyone else recognized him. The world refers to the human realm. And in verse 10, John makes three statements about the world. First, he says he was in the world. He was in the world. Now, some take this to mean that John is referring to Jesus being present in the world prior to his incarnation. And it is true that as God, Jesus was always there, right? He does not change. He's the same all the time. But that is not the emphasis of this text. Even though incarnation explicitly is mentioned in verse 14, where he says the Word became flesh, in this prologue, in the opening verses, John prepares us for the incarnation. You can see here that verse 10 is a result of verse 9. Because verse 9 says, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. And verse 10 is a result because he says, he was in the world. He was coming into the world and now he was in the world. Here's the second statement. The world was made through him. Now since the world refers to a human realm, he's saying every single individual, every single person who exists, exists because Christ made him. That's why you're here. You're not a product of evolution. You're not a product of Big Bang or some other fanciful theories that man can come up with. When you consider the complexity of human body, just that, you recognize that, listen, it is too complex to come out of nothing. And it takes a lot more faith to believe that something blew up and this came about than it is to believe that there is a creator who spoke you into existence. And John is saying here that you exist because Jesus made you. And he already made this point earlier because if you back up to verse 3, in verse 3 he says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. So every created creature came into being through Christ. And that includes you. John says he was in the world and the world was made through him. Here's the third claim. The world did not know him. I mean, this is a broad statement which accurately reflects reality. I mean, just consider for a moment the reception he should have received. I mean, if he is the creator of the world, if he made everything that exists, including every individual that lived at that time, what kind of reception should he have had? I mean, think of the way we treat celebrities today. I mean, think of your favorite singer, or maybe basketball player or football player, right? I mean, when these people travel, they have a security detail around them because people flock to them, and there's always fanfare around them because, wow, these people are popular. People almost worship them. But here you have the king of the world coming into his own creation, and John says the world did not recognize him. There should have been fanfare around him. I mean, this is not meeting Taylor Swift or Donald Trump or Barack Obama or whoever else you want to put in that place. No, this is king of the world. This is God himself stepping into time and space. Because most of you read your Bibles, you know what happened when Jesus came. I mean, sure, there were angels singing to a number of shepherds there, right? And magi traveled from far to come to Jesus. But for the most part, the world missed it. By and large, the world went about as if nothing happened. And you might say, well, you can kind of excuse it because, I mean, yeah, sure, Jesus was born on the backside of nowhere, and this king of the world came as a little baby. I mean, there wasn't anything as we would expect. But when Jesus began his ministry, it became obvious pretty quickly that he was not just an ordinary man. I mean, here was a man who exercised authority over demons and they obeyed him. He was a man who could speak to storms and they would stop their raging. He was a man who practically banished disease from the region. He was not an ordinary man. He spoke and nature obeyed. You know, the storms did not continue to rage because they weren't sure who's commanding them to stop raging. Demons did not, well, who are you to tell us? No. Demons immediately obeyed him. Why? Because the nature recognized that was the Creator speaking. Because demons recognize and demons says, we know that you are the Holy One of God. And most of the people did not. And that's what John can say here. The world did not know him. Roman officials, Jewish officials, as we see in a moment, I mean, they were concerned. Well, okay, who is this guy who's drawing crowds? But they didn't recognize him for who he was. And they put him on a cross. Now, I think it's safe to say that most people today respond exactly the same way to Christ. If you take the world as a whole, you can say that the world does not recognize Christ. And even many of those who profess to believe in Christ, and even many of those who attend churches, they do not know Christ as he is. Jesus is not a created being. And there are people who claim to be Christians and they believe that Jesus was created. And yet here in our text here, it says, all things that came into being through him. So therefore, if Jesus is a created being, he must have created himself and then created everything else. But no, Jesus is not a created being because nothing came into being apart from him. Nothing. Some claim that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer and still claim that they believe in Jesus. No, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. Unless you believe, as this text here, that Jesus is the Word, that Jesus is the eternal, self-existent God, that Jesus is the light of the world, you do not believe in Jesus. Unless you believe that he is eternal God who is distinct from the Father, you do not believe Jesus, and you do not recognize him for who he is. So do you believe that? Do you believe that he is the Word, as John presents him? Do you believe that he is eternal, self-existent God? Do you believe that he is the light of the world? If you do not, then you are responding just like the crowd back then. Let's consider the second reaction. The nation rejected Christ. Have you? Look at verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Again, this is one of the most tragic verses in the entire Bible. He came to his own. Now notice there are two uses of his own in this verse. He came to his own and those who were his own. Now you can see this in English, but the first his own is neuter gender, which literally means he came to his own things or he came home. And the second, his own, is masculine gender, which means he came to his own men. He came to his own people. And in that sense, you can say, in one sense, you can say that everything in this world is his own. Because if he is the creator, if he spoke everything into the existence, then everything belongs to him. But there is a nation, a specific nation, the nation of Israel that were his own, unlike anything else. You remember that God chose Abraham. And God says, listen, through you, I will bring blessing to the whole world. And your Bible, three quarters of your Bible, is history of one nation and God's faithfulness to them. God chose Abraham, not because he was awesome, but because God is awesome. And God says, I'm going to take you, and through you, I'll carry you through until I bring the seed who is going to bring blessing to this world. God takes them, and God prospers them. God multiplies them in Egypt. And then God says, I'm going to bring you in the land. And God gives them the best real estate. He places them in the center of the world so that they would be the light to the world. Everything that they had and everything that they were is his grace and is his mercy to them. They belong to him. And not only do the things that they have belong to him, but they themselves belong to him. When Christ came, he didn't come to America. He didn't come to China or Russia. He came to Bethlehem. He came to his own place. He came to his own city. He did not come as a refugee looking for asylum. No, he came home. That's what the text says. And not only that, he came to his own people. The people of Israel are God's chosen people. And the scripture is replete with references to that all throughout the Bible. Listen to a few. God sends Moses to deliver the nation out of Egypt. And he says to him, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And I have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. Verse 10, therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Later on, in Leviticus 26:12, he says, I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. The prophets all throughout the history refer to Israel as God's people. Isaiah 1:3, an ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know. God says, my people do not understand. Jeremiah 2:11, has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Prophet Amos, in chapter 3, verse 2 says, only you have I chosen among all the families of the earth. The word therefore chosen is literally known. He says, only you have I known among all the nations. Now, that does not mean that God was not aware of everybody else, but he says, only you have I known as my own. You were my people. I chose you. So Christ comes to his own place, and he comes to his own people. And how did they respond? Verse 11 says, and those who were his own did not receive him. Again, this is a summary statement. And this summary statement will unfold all throughout the Gospel of John, where his own people, repeatedly represented by their leaders, would continue to reject him again and again and again. See, the nation of Israel was waiting for the Messiah when Christ came. They were waiting for someone who would bring freedom to them, who would bring deliverance to them. Now, we have a glimpse of that in John chapter 6, and I want you to turn there. You remember John chapter 6 is a famous chapter where Jesus feeds 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And that says 5,000 men, which probably means 5,000 women and probably 5 or 10,000 children. That's a lot of people. So he feeds them, and you remember how the crowd responded? Look at verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. I mean, who wouldn't want a king like that? I mean, poverty is eliminated. If he can provide food with 5 loaves and 2 fish for 15,000 people, that's not bad. We're looking for a king who will provide for us, who will protect us, who will kick out the Romans, who will establish us as those who will rule over the world. That is what we're looking for. That is what they were looking for. And the text says here they were intending to come and take Jesus by force and make him king. But that was not Jesus' plan, at least the first time. Yeah, he is coming back when he will establish his rule and when he will rule over the whole world. But that wasn't the plan then. And John, in his gospel, records these clashes that Jesus has with the religious leaders. John 5, they try to kill him. John 7, attempt another murder. John 8, John 10. You get to John chapter 11 where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and that's when they had enough. They had enough, and according to verse 51, they convened the council together. And verse 53 says, from that day on, they planned together to kill him. The final rejection is recorded in Matthew 27. Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people said, his blood shall be on us and on our children. The nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. Now we might ask, why? Why? And we can answer this question on two different planes. There is a human plane, and then there's divine. You can say that on the human plane, they were blind, and they loved their sin, and they hated the light. That's what Jesus says. In John chapter 3, verse 19 says, this is the judgment, that light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Jesus came, and he was exposing their sins. He was exposing their hypocrisy, and they did not like it, and they hated him for it. That's human level. But then there's also divine plane. The way John writes his gospel is the first 11 chapters, or first 12 chapters, is Jesus' public ministry. Beginning in chapter 13, Jesus focuses specifically on his disciples, right? And in John chapter 12, John concludes, or he summarizes Jesus' public ministry. Listen to these verses. If you want to turn there, you can go John 12, 37. As we read this, remember the purpose of John's gospel. In John chapter 20, verse 31, he says, these things have been written, these signs have been recorded. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, after Jesus performed all the signs, and he did everything that he did, people did not believe. And John explains to us why they did not believe. Look at verse 37. But though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. Why? This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39. For this reason, they could not believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their hearts, so that they would not see with their eyes, and perceive with their hearts, and be converted, and I heal them. It is not only that they would not believe, it is that they could not believe. As we'll see further in our text, God is absolutely sovereign over salvation of sinners. Does this response characterize you? Perhaps maybe you, like these individuals here, like the nation of Israel, has heard of Christ. You've seen him presented to you again and again. And yet you respond exactly the same way. With your eyes wide open, you reject him. And you don't believe in him. Do you think your faith would be any different than the faith of these? No. John says the nation rejected him. The world did not recognize. The nation rejected. Here's the final response. The born again received Christ. The Jew? Look at verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Notice these concentric circles, they're getting smaller and smaller, and John zooms in. First he's got the world, then he's got the nation, and then you got the smallest circle. But, one commentator notes all those revealing buts in the Bible. They are small hinges on which great truths and destinies swing. He says here, but as many, literally whosoever, but whosoever, whosoever includes all kinds of people here. You got Pharisees and you got Sadducees. You got educated and uneducated. You got male and you got female, rich and poor. You got Jews and Gentiles and everybody in between. Whosoever believed. Now in verses 12 and 13, there are three descriptions of these as many. First description, as many as received him. Notice the contrast. The contrast between the world and the nation who did not recognize and rejected him. He says, as many as received him. Now many of you have doorbell cameras, right? You get a notification and it rings and you can check who's by your door. And sometimes you see a person, you don't recognize a person, so you just ignore them, right? Then somebody might come in and you're like, I definitely don't want to talk to this person, she'll take a hike, right? And then there's somebody that, okay, this person is good, so you let him in. He says, in a sense, this is three responses that people had to Christ. The world did not recognize him, so they completely ignored him. The Jews told him to take a hike. But he says, this group of people here, they opened the door and they received him. What was the result? Look at the verse. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. The word right here means authority. To them, he gave authority. To them, he gave privilege. These people were privileged to become children of God. Notice the roles here. Children of God do not make themselves children of God. He that is Christ is the one who is active, and the children of God are the recipients of that grace. And also note here that not everyone is a child of God, because it is to these individuals that he gave the right to become children of God, which means that they were not children of God. Now, there is a sense in which all of us are children of God, because if God is the creator, then everything in creation, by virtue of you being created in the image of God, you are a child of God. But because of the fall, you're a child of the devil prior to your conversion. And it is only those who believe in Christ, it is only those who trust in Christ, become children of God. That's why Jesus had no problem to look at the most religious people who were unconverted and say to them, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He's a murderer, and that's why you want to murder me. So an unconverted person is not a child of God, but it is only those who believe. And notice they receive privilege of being adopted into the family of God. Now you might say, well, what does it mean to receive Christ? Well, I'm glad you ask, because John answers that in the very next sentence here. He says, even those who believe in his name, which means that to receive Christ is to believe in his name. There's an equal sign between those two. To believe is to receive. And to believe is not merely to have a, you know, mental assent to certain doctrines or certain truths about Christ. It does not mean that you sign a card that is in front of you, or you pray a certain prayer, or you sign a doctrinal statement. That is not what. Demons know Bible better than you, and they're demons going to hell for eternity. It does not mean that you have some intellectual assent to some idea or some truth, which might even be true. You see, to believe means to trust. That's what it means. You know, you trust a plane, not when you sit on your couch at home, but when you actually board one and fly across the world. That demonstrates that you trust the plane and you trust the pilot. You trust your car, not because it sits in your garage, but when you're pushing 85 on the freeway because you're late, you trust that it's not going to fall apart. That means you're trusted, right? It demonstrates your trust. And you see, when you trust Christ, it does not mean that you just sign a dotted line and commitment card in the church. No, trusting Christ means that you say, well, when it comes to my eternity, I'm going to take all my eggs, I'm going to put them in one basket, and if Christ doesn't get me there, guess what? I'm going to hell. I'm not going to try Jesus and something else. Well, Jesus, and just in case, get baptized. Or Jesus, and just in case, keep the law. No, it's Jesus plus nothing. And I'm going to trust Jesus because Jesus promised to get me to glory, and if he doesn't, guess what? I'm lost. When he says here, those who believe in his name, and his name encompasses everything that he is and everything that he did. It encompasses everything about Christ. Now, why does God require faith? Well, because it is the only way you can get access to those things which you cannot see with your eyes. You see, there are things that we can perceive with our physical senses, but when it comes to spiritual reality, when it comes to God, you can't touch him. You can't see him with your eyes, but you know he's there. When it comes to reality of eternal life, of sin, of salvation, those things are not tangible that you can touch with your hands. But you believe they are there. I mean, when Scripture talks about faith, it contrasts it with sight. Paul says, we walk by faith, not by sight. And because these realities you cannot perceive with your physical senses, he says, you're going to believe. You're going to trust even what you do not see. But here's a question. How do you acquire such faith? Well, thanks for asking. You're asking all the right questions today. Number three. Third description of this group. Who were born? It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Listen, what distinguishes this group from the previous two? from those who rejected him and those who didn't recognize him? Is it their superior intellect or theology? Maybe their race, gender, white privilege? Maybe it was their heightened spiritual awareness or their upbringing? What was it? None of the above. Notice the text says here, those who received him were born again. This is the doctrine of regeneration that John alludes to here, and he will further explain this in John chapter 3. Notice that born again is in the passive tense, which means that it is not something that you do. You respond. You are the one who's being acted upon. Those who were born again. I mean, how much do you have to do with your physical birth? Did you consult your parents? Ask them about your ethnicity, your height, your race, eye color? No, let's change this part here. No, you didn't. In fact, you can't even remember yourself until you were 3 or 4, or sometimes later, right? You had nothing to do with that. And in the same way, your spiritual birth, you had nothing to do with that. You were acted upon. You might say, well, Dad, you can't draw that comparison because it doesn't apply. But if you look at our text here, notice what comes first, belief or regeneration? Now, in practice, sometimes you can't distinguish because it all happens at the same time and God works. But logically, I think we can make that distinction because you see, notice here, believe in verse 12 is in the present tense. And here, who were born is in the aorist tense. You see, faith is the result of your birth. And it's not hard to grasp that if you understand your condition prior to your conversion. If you understand what Bible teaches about us, then you understand why new birth is necessary. If you understand that Bible says you are spiritually dead, and spiritually dead is not weak, it's not means that you just need a little bit of help. You just need a push. You just need some assistance. No, you're dead. Dead people do not walk. Dead people do not talk. Dead people need to be given life in order to respond. And you are a walking dead because he says you were dead in your sins in which you walk according to the prince of the world. Prior to conversion, sinners are under God's wrath. They are children of God. They are subjects of the devil, and they love to do his will. And because their nature, and they act always according to their nature, they always choose the things that their nature commands them to choose. And therefore, they always choose against God. They do not want to come to God. They hate God, and they run away from God. And you don't just say to the devil, goodbye, I'm out of here, I'm going to go serve God. No, you need to be born again. You need to be regenerated. Later on, when John begins to explain this further in chapter 3, listen to this. It's not that they, not only do they not want this, they can't even do it. Look at John 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can... That's the word of ability. No one has ability to do these signs unless God is with him. And notice how Jesus responds. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot, dunamai, same word, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's why new birth is necessary. When new birth happens, that's when you begin to cry out to God in faith. The same John wrote 1 John 5:1, where he said, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. Unless God makes you alive, you will never, ever believe. If that's the case, how do you become born again? Now in verse 13, John negates three causes of regeneration, and then he states the actual cause. First, he says regeneration is not the result of your lineage. He says, who were born not of blood. You see, when it comes to regeneration, your blood connection is irrelevant. It does not matter whether your father is Abraham or he is a Muhammad. It's irrelevant. It has nothing to do with your lineage. And John says this because the Jews will argue all throughout the gospel that we are saved because why? Because Abraham is our father. And he says, no, it's not about blood. It is not about your lineage. Your heritage does not advantage or disadvantage you when it comes to regeneration. Second, regeneration is not the result of your effort. He says here, they were born nor of the will of the flesh. You cannot will yourself to be born, and you cannot cause yourself to be born again. You cannot change your nature. John says here in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. A spiritually dead person cannot cause himself to be born again, regardless of how hard he tries. Number three, regeneration is not the result of others' effort. Because he says here, they were born nor of the will of man. But what if you go to the priest and he sprinkles some water on you and he pronounces incantation over you? Maybe that's going to do it and that's going to cause you to be born again. No, there is no religious system that can produce spiritual life. There is no power in you. There is no system that can make dead people alive. That's why this "but God" is so glorious in our verse. You see, what your lineage could not do, what you could not do, what others could not do, God did for you. And that's why John is writing this, and he's going to stress this all throughout his gospel, that salvation is work of God. He is the one who causes dead people to be born. John 3:8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In the same chapter, verse 65, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. John 10, to these same religious leaders, Jesus says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. Today, most people read that verse differently. And the way they read it, you are not my sheep because you do not believe in me. That is not what Jesus says. No, you do not believe in me because you are not of my sheep. A natural man hates this doctrine because he wants to be in control. You see, this is one of the most humbling doctrines in the Bible, that you need someone else to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. You are lost, you are dead, and you are in need of rescue. And unless God in His mercy and in His grace reaches out to you, you will never, ever be saved. So let me ask you, which of these responses characterize you? Are you like the world that did not recognize Christ? While the most important person, whoever walked this planet, was in the world, they went about their life as if nothing happened. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been hearing about Christ, and you're like, I mean, that sounds good, but sorry, man, Caitlin Clark has been playing for 33 minutes. I got to get home. Or maybe, just like the nation of Israel, you've seen, you have heard, you have been presented with it, and you continue to reject Him. Or maybe you're like the third group who believed and who trusts Christ and who recognize your sin and who recognize Christ as the Savior who can deliver you from your sin. You see, this is the only group that received the privilege of becoming children of God. The rest remained children of wrath. You see, if you have not yet cried out to Christ for salvation, that is the only thing you can do. You can ask Him to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. Plead that He would save you and make you child of God. But if you believe, I mean, this is a great cause for celebration. If you believe and if you trust today, if you trust Christ today, it is not because you have superior intellect. It's because you're better than your siblings or your neighbors or the person that you've been witnessing to for 50 years. No, it's because God in His grace has chosen to reveal Christ to you. Because He regenerated your heart and allowed you to see things that you otherwise could not see. And that's why this is humbling, because it says, listen, all glory goes to Him and not to you. You simply respond because he made you alive. A child that is born begins to cry, and a person who's born again turns to God in faith. And we must all have the attitude that but for the grace of God, go I. But for the grace of God, you and I would be in the first and the second group. But we're not, because Christ showed grace to us. And that's why we celebrate. And that's why we're here. And that's why we're praising Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you.